Father, we open up your word this morning and we ask you for strength, for help in delivering your word and in receiving it and in applying it to our hearts so that we might be found doers of the word, not hearers only. We ask this in Jesus' name and for our help. Amen. This morning, as we open up God's word, I want to continue looking into the ways that we are told in Scripture to love God. The first part of our vision statement for faith community is to love God. And we're looking at this aspect of what it means to love God. How do we love God? What's it all about? And these various aspects. We saw last time how we need to love Him with all of our heart. And our text this morning goes on and will teach us how we are to love Him with our entire soul. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, and verse 37, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, you see Jesus saying this. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And so the great commandment states that we also need to love the Lord our God with every inch of our soul. We saw what our heart was. We saw what our heart was made up of. We saw how important it is for our heart to be totally in love with Him. And so now it's our soul that Jesus identifies and Jesus singles out. The great commandment here tells us that we are to love Him with every inch of our soul, every aspect. But did you ever ask yourself, what's my soul made up of? What is my soul? You know, we have a body. We know what that is. But what's my soul? What's it made up of? Well, our soul is that part of us that lives forever. Unlike our body, which will one day wear out and be laid aside through death, unless the rapture comes, and then as we're being translated our way up in a moment of a twinkling of an eye, we gain a new body, and the old one, which is corrupt, cannot enter heaven, cannot see God in His glory, and so we're changed. But the word for soul is interesting. And the Greek word for soul is psuche. And it means our inner life. It means your breath, the breath of life. And when you stop and you think about it, when you're breathing, you stay alive. You stop breathing, not good. And so it also means it's the vital force, our soul, which animates the body. In other words, the real you is your soul. Your body just carries out what your soul is dictating. It's the real you. It's the person that people know. It's the person that people appreciate. It's the person that communicates with others. It loves and it does other things. It shows itself in our feelings, our desires, our affections, even our aversions. It is where our soul comes into play. The human soul, insofar as it is constituted that by the right use of it, and we can misuse our soul. There's no doubt. We have to choose Christ. And when Christ comes in, He renews us. He gives us our soul is reborn, our spirit and our soul. And we can use it with the aids that He gives to us, the gifts and the strength of the Holy Spirit and those things. It can attain its highest end and it can secure for us the blessedness that we gain from knowing Him and of walking with Him. It also helps us understand the glories and the joys of heaven that await us. And so the soul is regarded as the moral being in us, designed for everlasting life. That's what our soul is. Some people tell us that our soul is made up of our mind, will, and emotions. That's possible to where it goes. Our soul is it's often hard to draw a hard line between its meanings because it's multifaceted, kind of like a diamond, the word soul. But basically, as we think about it, the soul is the seat, the center of our inner life. It's the person with all of its various aspects. It's you in all your varied aspects, your desires, as I said, your feelings, your emotions, and those things. It's the center, and it transcends this earthly body of ours that, as we mentioned, will one day be laid aside. So as you can see from this definition, your soul is you, okay? It's the home of everything that you are. It's the home of your feelings, your emotions. It's the home of your desires. It's the home of your affections, the home of everything that makes you, you. And now people recognize you by your body because they know what you look like and they can see you in a crowd. But the person that they know is inside of you, and it's your soul. It's the seat, it's the center of life for us. God, in placing this in his word, Jesus spelling it out, the writer of Deuteronomy spelled it out, Moses, and it spells out the various aspects of our life. God singled those things out on purpose. They're not just there to fill spaces on a page. He wants us to know that every aspect of our being is so important to be totally in tune and in line with him and in love with him. And as our mission statement states, we want our morning worship time to be a time that's so vital in helping us to love God. Now, we love God all throughout the week. There's no doubt we should be loving him every day. We should be spending time with him. But coming to worship service on Sunday is a special time where we come together and we can show our love to him by the things that we do and by being here and by loving him and participating in a time of worship. So our heart, which is we've already looked at, and now our soul is mentioned in this verse, tells us how we are to love him. And how are we to do that? With our entire soul. The word all, again, is used. With all of our feelings. You think about that definition of your soul, and you put that word all with it. With all of our feelings, we are to love God. In other words, he's center stage of everything in my life. We're to love him with all of our desires. My desires should be his desires. When Jesus says, ask anything in my name and it'll be yours, it's because we've learned to ask according to his will. Because we love him so much that what he wants, we want. So our desires are his desires. We need to love him with all of our affections. Because when we love him first, with all of our affections, with all of our feelings, with all of our desires, then we realize that we're getting life prioritized the way it should be. He's first. And he should be involved, every aspect of our being should be involved in loving God and expressing that love to him. Not just with our mouth, as we've seen, because Jesus said, if you love me, you what? You keep my commands. It's action. It's not just verbal. Anybody can say they love God. But it's when we do it, doers of the word, not hearers only, where we express our love to him because we keep his word and we keep his commandments. You see, our soul means that we possess life. Therefore, we're to love God with our total life. Everything in our life should be loving him first, all of it. He's not compartmentalized. Life is not in various different compartments and different doors. One part for work, one part for my family, one part for this, one part for God, one part for church. It's all together. It's all part of us. We need to love him with our entire being. And part of the reason today that we don't see saints like we used to is because we have so many diversions. We have so many distractions that our affections are taken this way and our desires are over here and they're over here and there's so many great things to do. And as I've said before, so many of these distractions are not sinful, not at all, but they do distract us from the important thing of putting him first. Once he's first and foremost, then you can add these things as they stay in their proper relationship, but making sure that he is first and foremost in everything. The word all, as we've said before, leaves nothing out. It covers it all. We're to love him with our life, all of our life. Our soul refers to that inner life, as I mentioned. Therefore, our inner life is to be totally in love with God, totally in love with him, more than anything else. And as we do that, then we see that we can properly love those that are around us as well. Our soul is also the center of our life. It's the very center. So again, it shows us how intensely we're to be in love with God. Very intense. He should be at the very center of everything we do. We need to see that our lives revolve around him. He doesn't revolve around our lives. He's the priority. We need to make him that priority. And so that Jesus teaches us to love him as we keep his commandments and as we realize that it's not just talk. So we realize then that love and loving him is action. It's not just something that we talk about. It's not just something we discuss in a class. It's not just something we say when the button is pushed and we say, okay, I love God. It's something that comes from a heart, a soul that is totally in total love with him. Nothing else matters that much than him. It's action. It's a choice that we need to make to have all of our life revolve around him and not vice versa. So God is to be placed and he's to be loved by us without any reservations. It's not I love God and he's first and foremost and he's the primary thing in my life, but there's this one little spot, tiny as it might be, this is what's for me. Can't happen. can't happen. It's all got to be His. And that's why whenever I, every time I think of this, and I've mentioned it many times, you know, if you don't have a copy of it, you need to get a copy. If you can't find a copy of it, see me and I'll try and get you one. That little article is called My Heart, Christ's Home, where Christ goes to every room in the house, even to the corner closet, the corner little cupboard up there that's small and tiny. And until He has that entire area, He doesn't have us. He doesn't have us. Every area of our lives need to be yielded to Him. And, you know, He's worthy of that place. He's worthy to be first and foremost in our lives. He's worthy because of the greatness of who He is, because of the awesomeness of who God is, because of the splendor and the majesty and the holiness and the righteousness and everything that makes God up. He's worthy of our total devotion, worthy of our total giving of ourselves to Him. He has shown that not just by words, because God also demonstrated it, didn't He? When you think about Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God demonstrated His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ's enemies, He sent Christ to die for us. That's a demonstration of His love. Jesus Christ. There's no greater definition of God's love than Jesus Christ. What He's done for us, taking our place, dying for our sins, offering us forgiveness, offering us eternal life in exchange for our rottenness, our sinfulness, our dreadfulness. We exchange it for His life, His righteousness, and His holiness. He's worthy of that position in our lives. And that is why the command is plain. And that's why the command is right to the point. There's no other option. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. It's at the very forefront. We need to respond then to this great love. And there's only two options in our response. There's only two options. It's either you reject it or you accept it. And we need to make that choice. God will not make that choice for us. But He's demonstrated His love for us. He's shown His love for us. What more does He need to do for us to say, there's no other option for me but to receive and to give myself to You. And then in turn to love You the way that You have loved me. And He gives us the ability to love. We couldn't love like that in our own strength and in ourselves. He gives us the ability to have agape. He gives us the ability to do that unconditionally. So we have to ask ourselves a question. What does this mean for my life? When I think about this command, the great command, to love the Lord my God this way, and then my neighbor as myself. I have to ask, is my life stacking up to this? Is it measuring up to this? You see, I'm not the standard. You're not the standard. The church isn't the standard. God's word is the standard. Am I measuring up to His word? How am I stacking up to it? Have I gotten soft, which is so easy to do in this generation and the time in which we live? Have I gotten soft and lax in my walk with the Lord? Have I kind of just, you know, kind of drifted a little bit off center? So that the time that I give to Him, the time that I spend with Him, the time that should be His, I'm kind of drifted away from. You know, what does my private life look like when no one's around? How do I act? What do I do? What am I up to? You know, what am I like when I'm alone? We have to evaluate that. You know, does my life bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is an evidence that I'm filled with the Spirit and that fruit of the Spirit, that first fruit is love. Is that in my life? Is it seen? Have I allowed life's distractions to take away from my entire love for Him so that I don't have the time, I don't make the time, because we all have the time. I don't make the time to spend with Him like maybe I once did. And is it any wonder that Jesus warns the church in Revelation, your first love has grown cold. Get it back. And it's an exciting thing for us to realize we can get that first love back. It can be burning brightly. Again, it can be burning hot. We need to do it. See, partial love isn't good enough. I need to love Him with my entire being all the time. That's what He wants. That's what brings fulfillment to our lives. That's what glorifies Him. That's what honors Him. So as we look at ourselves, we need to evaluate whether or not I need to make some changes. And it's always good to ask the Holy Spirit for some help, because He'll help us see more objectively, not subjectively. As I said before, when I look at myself, I can evaluate myself. I don't stack up too bad. But when I look objectively according to the standard of God's word, how am I stacking up? How am I coming out? So to have him first in all my life, I need to ask, have I allowed even good things to take up the place of the one best thing? And that best thing is giving him my total love. You know, we need to provide adequate time in our daily lives to spend with the Lord. That's why I said we have to make time. Isn't it funny? We always find the time to do the things we like to do the most, even when there's a lot of things to do. You know, you got tons of work to do. You got stuff that needs to be done. Somebody calls up and says, hey, let's go out and get some ice cream. Ooh, ice cream. Yeah, hey, let's go. And you can drop everything in a heartbeat and go get some ice cream. Why is that? Because you like ice cream. Because you want to go out there with your friend and get some ice cream or your friends. But when it comes to God's Word and our devotions, it kind of gets crowded out, shoved to the side, pushed to the side. Why? Because the tyranny of the urgent has struck. The urgent things are always more pressing than the important things, and they always win out. Because we push the important aside, we let the urgent come, and when it's all said and done, in a week, in a year, in 5 years, how important was that urgent? Not much at all. But it's the important things that we need to make the time for. I know that we can fellowship with God as we walk through life every day, and we should. But we still need to dedicate some time that is totally set aside for just Him and I. Just you and Him. Just for the two of you to spend together. You may have devotions as a couple, and that's good. You should. But you need that time alone, too, when you're just alone, Him and you. Do you guard that time against all the urgent things, as I've said, that'll come in and challenge your commitment to that, to be dedicated and to have that dedicated time alone with God? You see, we need to do that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you go back there to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and in verse 29, Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 29, we read these words. But there you will search for the Lord your God, and you will find him when you seek him. How? With all your heart and with all your soul. When you seek for him with all your heart and with all your soul. And the key word there is seek. And another key word is all. And notice they're both verbs. They're action words. The all isn't, but you need to seek for him in that way so that you're finding him. And you will. You'll find him. But you need to seek for him in that way. Notice how so many of the Psalms talk about our soul. So if you turn over there, we're going to go through just a few of the Psalms and look at what they have to say to us. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19:7 says, the instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. That word, renewing one's life, is also the word for soul. Renewing your soul. God's word renews your soul. It renews your inner being. It renews your inner man. It renews the inner person of who you are. Look at Psalm 62 and verse 5. The psalmist says, rest in God alone, my soul, for my hope comes from him. Boy, when you get your soul to rest in God, you're going to allow his peace to be at work in your life because your soul's at rest in him. And then Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And I guess this is not an exhaustive list. You can do some cross-references on these and find some others, I'm sure. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 22. It says, my soul, praise Yahweh. All that is within me, praise his holy name. My soul. Again, the psalmist is talking, David is talking to himself. He's talking to his soul. Listen, you, David. With all of who you are, praise Yahweh. Listen, praise the Lord, David, and do not forget all his benefits. Then in verse 22, praise the Lord all his works and all the places where he rules. My soul, praise Yahweh. We need to talk to ourselves and say, you know what? You're going to do this. You're going to be like this. This is going to be you. Then over in Psalm 104, verse 1, my soul, praise Yahweh. Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with majesty and splendor. And then look at verse 35 of that psalm. May sinners vanish from the earth, the wicked people be no more. My soul, praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. So it's a repeated theme constantly and continually that we see throughout the Psalms. David, the psalmist, knew what it was to get your soul under control, get your soul with priority, and focus it on the praise and the worship of our God. You know, Psalm 116, it's once again, verse 7. Rest, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. That's why we can rest in peace in our soul. Why? Because the Lord's been good to us. And we can trust Him. And we can see that rest. We can have that rest. We can experience that rest in our soul. And then in Psalm 46, 1, hallelujah, my soul, praise the Lord. Again, the psalmist addressing himself, the writer. This is who you are in my entire being of who I am. This is what I'm going to do. Notice how important our soul is then in worship and in relationship that we have with the Lord. That again is why we need to guard our time alone with Him. And so the writer Matthew in his gospel says that we need to love Him with all of our soul, quoting the great commandment. But he goes on and he gives us one more thing in Matthew 22:37. He says that we're to love Him also with all your mind. All your mind. The Bible adds another area of importance to our loving God. It says not only with all your heart and with all your soul, but we're to use all our mind as well. You see, Christianity, some people look at it and say it's just kind of a mushy kind of a thing. You know, they say, well, it's just faith and hope. Well, it is faith, it is hope, but it's also our mind. We are to engage our brain in the process of our Christianity. We should not exclude it. And that's what Matthew is telling us here when he's quoting the Great Command. It's to be all of our mind as well. Our intellect is involved in the process of our loving God. We need to engage our brains. We need to think. We need to be responsive. We need to know why we believe. We need to know what we believe. We need to know how to answer people when they question us. Peter says that. Be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks for the hope that you have within you. We need to know some apologetics. In other words, apologetics isn't we're apologizing for who we are. Apologetics is this is what we believe, this is why we believe it, and this is why it's right. We need to know that. And yet Christians kind of forget about developing their minds. William Barclay states this. He says, it means that to God, we must give a total love, a love which dominates our emotions, a love which directs our thoughts. Where does your thoughts come from? Your brain comes processed through there. And a love which is the dynamic of our actions. So it can't be emphasized enough on how our total being is involved in loving God. Our total being. And as we know that He's worthy, and as we know how worthy He is of all of our love and our life being committed to Him because the love that He has demonstrated, not just talked about, but demonstrated to us. So, we're also to love Him with all our mind. Mind here, the word mind refers to our understanding, refers to our intelligence, refers to our attitude, our reasoning process as we reason things out. Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. The Lord wants us to reason with Him. The Lord wants us to dialogue with Him intellectually as well as in every other way. He wants that thought process to be there. The reasoning process. He wants our thoughts involved. Our way of thinking and feeling is what the mind refers to. So once again, we see how complete, how total our love needs to be for Him. Love involves our thinking, the things that we plan, the things that we think about and schedule. We do that with our brain. Are we scheduling Him into our lives? Are we scheduling Him as priority? Are we scheduling our quiet time with Him as a priority? Is it an A1 priority in your life for everything you do? Should be done first, seeking Him and His will. We have the confidence that He has our best interest in mind because of the promises of His Word. And then we can boldly place our trust and our confidence in Him with our very lives, putting them in His hands because of who He is. When all is said and done, we have employed all the areas that Jesus addresses in our love for God. We see that our mind comes into agreement with our heart, Our mind comes into agreement with our soul, and all three agree, and they bear witness to one another that this is the way it is. These three areas of our being show us that the best and the greatest thing for us in life, with our lives, is to love the Lord our God like no one else, and to love Him like nothing else. He is the number one. Jesus confirms that the law has taught that the greatest thing that we can do is to love the Lord our God, with our total desire, nothing left out, our complete being is involved. So as we strive to do this, and as we strive to make this a priority in our lives, we need to seek to build this into ourselves. We need to see the changes taking place in us. Every time we come to worship, we should go from here different. Every time we pick up our Bibles, our life should be different. I know I keep saying it over and over, but Peter says, you got to repeat it. And he repeats it over and over. To do so, he says, not wearisome, because we need repetition as human beings. We need to put it in places where we see it. We write it on places in your home. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Put it in your phone. Put it in your tablet. Put it somewhere so that you see it and so that you're reminded about it. Our attitudes, if we do, will be different. Our attitude will be different about everything that life has. How can they stay the same? If you think about it, when you're seeking to love God like we're taught, you can't stay the same. We've got to change. The way we view the world will then be seen from God's perspective. That's why Proverbs is so unique, because it shows us the way God looks at things. We can see His perspective on things, and we can read them, and we can apply them to our lives. No matter what goes on and how bad it may seem in our world, we realize the one we love is in control. As out of control the world may seem. You know, why does bad things happen to good people? Was a question in our Sunday school class today. You know, that's been the question forever. If God is good, why is there evil? Why is there pain? We live in a sin-filled world. We live in a world that chose to go opposite of God, and therefore those things came in. That's why we have them. Just because we're Christian, we're not exempt. But we go through them, but we don't go through them alone. We go through them with Him. He's in control of all situations. You see, when we begin to allow that to really affect us, it'll change our relationships, because we'll be loving God so much that in His love and His will infuse our lives, and it'll help our perspective and our love for others as we seek to minister to them as well. Because part of that great commandment was to love others like you love yourself. Even Jesus makes that statement there in that 39th verse of Matthew chapter 22. He says, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now we know the lawmaker comes up and he says, well, who's my neighbor? And in Luke, he goes through the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, sometimes we think of a neighbor as somebody living close to us. Not necessarily true. A neighbor can be somebody on the other side of the world. It can still be our neighbor because of the way we can relate to them. Relationships will change when we love the Lord like we're supposed to. Relationships will change between husbands and wives as we see how much God loves our spouse. And if we're loving the Lord like the command states, it's going to change our love for the one you're married to. We will love with His love. We'll seek their well-being first, loving unselfishly, putting them in the proper place in life. Our relationships will change with our children, because they can't stay the same when we're loving God the way we should. They'll change with our grandchildren. Our love for our friends will change because of our love for Christ and the depth that we have for them. It'll reflect the love of God in our hearts in every relationship that we're in. We'll bear the first fruit of the Spirit, as I said, the fruit of love. And as a church, our love will show for one another. And that's so important as we show the unconditional love of agape in our lives. This will then reflect in our love for the lost in our community, the lost in your families, the unsaved, the lost that you have as friends who don't know Christ, and those that you associate with. It's going to affect your love for them, because you're going to realize how important it is that they hear the gospel and accept the good news of Christ. We'll love them with God's love, and we'll know it is His love, because when they come to Christ, we'll have the benefit of rejoicing with them for what's happened. You know, we know the verses, John 3:16 and 17, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He didn't come into the world to condemn it, but to give His Son. We know what Romans 6:23 says, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know 2 Peter 3:9, which says that God is not delaying on purpose, but He's wanting as many people as possible to come to salvation. Why? Because that's important to Him. His Son died for it. So the more we love God, the more we should be concerned about those around us, about their soul, the eternal part of them, and where their eternity is going to be spent. You see, this love should motivate us to action. It should motivate us to action. It's not given to us just to say, oh, that's nice. I hope somebody does that. Is that what it's all about? Absolutely not. It's up to us. He says, I'm giving this to you so that you act, so that you do what you're supposed to do, so that you share, so that you are who you're supposed to be. To love him and to walk in that love is the goal of our church. It should be the goal of every person that's here. To make worship service that's so meaningful, so directed at helping us love God in a deeper way and in a more real way. We need to see that happen. That's why each of us needs to make it a matter of prayer so that the worship service here will be and help us in every way to make this possible. Preparation time for coming to church. It'll take planning. It'll take participation by all of us. Worship isn't just receiving things. Worship is active as you come to praise, as you come to celebrate, as you come to lift up Jesus Christ, as you come to give, as you come to offer yourself. Church in so many generations, you know, in so many ways has slipped into being just coming to church because we've always done it. You're going to church today. Why are you going to church? Well, I'm just going to church. Why? Well, we've always done that. Well, it needs to be more than that. We come to see our friends. We come to catch up on the latest news. Church should be more than that. We walk in, we walk out, we go through the formalities, we go through the motions, and we never change. Shame on us. God should change us every time we meet together. We want church, especially the morning worship service, to be something that's dynamic and filled with his life, filled with his presence, and filled with his power. We can only be a vessel that's ready for that. Something that we long for. Something that we look forward to each week because we know that God is going to be there. And so will we as his children. And we want to be in on what God's doing. We come prayed up, having our hearts prepared to meet with him, having our hearts prepared to minister to others, to share, to encourage, to help. You know, one thing that I can guarantee, though, is that when you begin to make this commitment, and I said it before, I'll say it again. When you begin to make it a commitment, I'm going to be there on Sunday, I'm going to be there to worship, I'm going to be there to be a part of it, to love God, you can be sure that as you're getting ready to worship, Sunday morning is going to be a chaos so many times, simply because. You say, well, why is that? Aren't we doing the right thing? Putting God first, putting church first? That's right. That's the right thing. But the enemy wants it chaos. He doesn't want you coming prepared. He doesn't want you prayed up. He doesn't want you. He wants you coming in upset. He wants you ticked off. He wants you irritated. He wants you angry. He wants you everything else when you come into church because he knows if you are, chances are you're going to go out the same way and nothing ever changes. The enemy wants to destroy your attitude before you even get to church. So, you know, what can go wrong is going to go wrong. If you do your best, though, to plan, and to make things go as smooth as possible ahead of time. And then when the cart gets upset, be prepared to handle it his way, realizing, aha, this really helps me understand that this is important. Why do I know it's important? Because the enemy's trying to mess with me, trying to get me all nutsed up, get me all frustrated, get me all bent out of shape before I even get there. So I know I'm doing the right thing. Turn those things into learning experiences and use them to show you that you have the right focus. You see, there's nothing more fulfilling than coming to love God and to worship him and for each of us to make a commitment to help see that happen and to serve him in that way and to express that love. So let nothing get you into a state where you deviate from your resolve to love God more than anything else in all your life and to come and express that and to show that. You know, 1 Peter 4:10 says, based on the gift that they received, everyone should use it to serve others as good managers of the varied graces of God. And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to come here to serve. We need to come here to worship. We need to come here to love. And we can make that happen in doing our part because God will always do his part. And so we need to make sure that we're available to do ours. Let's take our hymn books as we close this morning. Number 87.